My beloved people, there are a couple of things that I want to bring to your attention this morning. The first being that you read carefully and study carefully this week's bulletin, especially last week's bulletin, hopefully that you still have it, and see there the instruction that is given with reference to the Blessed Sacrament, to the Blessed Eucharist. We simply must know this. We simply must know this quite well. So I urge you to please take time out to study it carefully and to read it more than once. Also this week, the monks here and the nuns here, we are going to be on our retreat. Begins tomorrow night and it will last until Friday. So except that it be a matter of really serious importance, please leave us to where we can be alone. We need to be alone. We need to refuel ourselves. And so I ask you to please pray that the retreat will be of success to us and that we will be able to hear the voice of God speaking to us. This week also, our Father Michael will celebrate his 10th anniversary as a Benedictine monk. I bring this to you, to your attention, because it is a bit of history making. He will be the first man in America as a Benedictine monk to have, since the upheaval that has taken place in places such as Benedictine monasteries over 35 or 40 years ago, he will be the very first to celebrate such a length of time in vows as a Benedictine monk. The very first man in this hemisphere, probably. So I ask you for your very special prayers for him. I ask you for your very special prayers for us all. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. My beloved people, for a brief moment now, you will see in the liturgical cycle that we have gone to that period after the Epiphany, and you will see that everything has turned to green. All of Christmas has been put away. It is done and over. Now we are getting ready for that which is important too. When Christmas comes, can Lent be far behind? And so we are getting ready now, will not be long, before the green will turn to purple. And we will continue to go through, and each year, obtain from this liturgical parade, if you wish to use that word, from this liturgical parade, to learn more of the mystery that surrounds Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not come down to earth for a purely humanitarian, political reason. Politics, as far as he was concerned, were as far removed from him in his thinking as East is from West. There was nothing humanitarian about what he hoped to achieve. His only reason for submitting to this unbelievable, really unbelievable task was to bring not political freedom, not humanitarian freedom, but spiritual freedom to us. His only interest was in spiritual affairs, not in human relations affairs. Over the years, over these past many years, we've missed this. And we ourselves, as those who seem and are interested in the traditional form of Catholicism, which is as it should be, have tried to, have lost, first of all, we've lost out. We've lost the role model of Catholicism. It isn't there anymore. And we have gone now, of necessity, to the books, to the library, to the internet today, and such like, to try to learn what Catholicism is. We're trying to get experience from that source. And the unfortunate part of it all is that youthful inexperience on the part of your teachers and preachers is not giving the desired effect to the people who are in search of that which is proper. You cannot, you will not, ever learn holiness from a book. So we have to hobble through, and we have to do the best we can, and we have to grab up pieces and bits, a little bit here and a little bit there, always hoping that what we are doing is correct. Again, in our lack of sufficient and good religious leadership, we have attached our attention to things that are unimportant. In my own life, there were three things, liturgically speaking, that were very important. Music, for one, the Latin, the use of the Latin language, for another, and the magnificent spectacle of the ceremony. And let me tell you, a ceremony well performed, a Catholic religious ceremony well performed, with its music and its language, is indeed something to behold. And once you see it, it impresses upon you, and you will never, ever lose it in its utter purity and magnificence. But all of that is gone. And could we say that all of the actors, if I can use that word carefully, all of the actors of that performance are gone? And such a performance is now in the hands, again, if I may use the word carefully, in the hands of amateurs. And if I may say, they are perhaps doing the best they can, but nevertheless in an amateurish way. And we have now attached ourselves, thinking that we're doing it right, we've attached ourselves to the formalisms that we see or we read about and hear about. And we insist upon these things. I'll give you an example of something that happened just recently. And I don't want to use the word, but I'm going to anyway. How utterly stupid such an approach is, and coming from a priest at that. And I don't know who the priest is. I have an idea he was a priest of somewhat middle age. You know that we have promoted heavily the use of the Epiphany chalk, which incidentally, help yourselves to this chalk. We have promoted the use of the Epiphany chalk, and that in our little booklet that goes out, this goes out all over the country, all over the world for that matter. And of course, elsewhere, people are anxious to have Epiphany chalk. And how are they going to go about getting Epiphany chalk? Well, of course, again, in the little booklet, it was told that the blessing was given, which happens to have been in the vernacular. And this particular individual lady wanted some chalk blessed. And she went to the only logical place, her priest, a traditional priest. I don't know who he was. So she brought him the chalk, and she brought him the little booklet. And she says, "Father, would you please bless this chalk, this Epiphany chalk, for me?" He looked at the book and says, "No, I will not. You have to go get it for me in Latin. I will not bless anything if it's not said in Latin." Well, on two scores, this poor man was way off in left field. Number one, he didn't know what the Roman ritual was, which clearly stated this blessing is found in the Roman ritual. And he placed his emphasis on something that is totally out of joint, that language is the only thing that will bring blessing down upon us. My beloved people, it is time that we moved on from this, and that we looked upon things in the proper perspective. We cannot, we do not have the time to devote our attention to things. They want to be academic, and they don't know how to be academic. Formalisms, I know of a certain place, and I don't think this is too much of an exaggeration. There are nuns there. Bless the Lord for nuns. But as I get the message, two things one of the nuns does at the church door, practically speaking. One makes sure that the ladies' heads are covered. If they're not, they're not permitted into the church. And almost with a tape measure, to measure the width and the height and the length and the breadth of the ladies' dresses, or they are not permitted in church. This is not where it is, my beloved people. We came here to be saints. And the trouble that you go through to be here, the trouble that we go through to be here for you, is to bring about sanctity. And these external formalisms, which are utterly ridiculous and completely out of place, out of joint, and make no sense, have nothing to do with the transformation of one's heart. We must look at that. We must be concerned only with that. It ill behooves us to be modestly just, to be perfectly just, to bless everything in flawless Latin, and the most magnificent of music, and still miss it altogether. And let me tell you something, as far as these formalisms go. I was talking the other night to a wonderful, wonderful lady, a truly scholarly lady. Incidentally, she taught Latin all of her life in school. Where else would you teach Latin? She lives in another city. And this lady has been fighting for the traditional Tridentine Mass for years and years and years, and has actually brought about some animosity toward her because of her insistence and her scholarly approach to the use, to the return, the legal return of the Tridentine Mass. Well, in her particular city, you've heard of the use of the term the indwelt Mass. We all know what the indwelt Mass is. It is the Mass that is permitted by authority. And as you also know that in recent months, the indwelt Mass is permitted only if the New Order Mass is also accepted and permitted in the same place. Well, this wonderful lady was absolutely in heaven the other night. Our wonderful bishop is now allowing the indwelt Mass. And we are so grateful to be Catholic again. And I remember from the words of the same lady only about a year or two ago how she complained that in so many areas they teach it both ways. Now, she has accepted both ways, simply because of a language. Truth expressed in, or rather falsehood expressed in any language, remains falsehood. And we have to understand this. We have to be above the prejudices that exist in us for or against whatever. It is a sadness to see that we really, so many of us, and this danger, I warn you, this danger, this virus, this fungus, this whatever you wish to call it, do not consider yourselves to be ourselves, all of us. Let us not think that we are above this catching this virus. Just as the flu that we are experiencing at the present moment, the flu is everywhere. And every one of us cannot get away from it. depends upon our resistance, whether we get the flu or not, whether we fall prey to the flu bug or not. The very same identical thing, and none of us really can protect ourselves from this except careful resistance and observing certain rules and regulations to keep us safe from sickness. This virus that I speak of here now concerning our holy religion, my beloved people, it's everywhere. It's in your drinking water, it's in the air you breathe, it's in the food that you eat, it's everywhere. And every one of us, without exception, is exposed to this germ. The scholarly, the unscholarly, the old or the young, the well-read or the unwell-read, all of us, as you are with the flu, as we are with the flu, all of us are exposed to this. For us to go around passing out things constantly, read this, hear this, listen to this, look at this, it's all very well and good. But the thing that we have to do to protect ourselves above all other things that we have to do is to keep our internal resistance resistant. And that's that. And that is done mostly by prayer and conscientious observance of the things that we know to be right. You hear so much at this pulpit, probably it just repeats itself so much, but there's only one thing that we wish to stress more than anything else, even amongst ourselves as religious monks and nuns, and that is the turning, the conversion, our interior turning, our interior conversion. That's all that matters. If we would just do that, let all of the winds rage and bring all of the germs and the viruses that we know of to us, we will not fall. We will not falter. We will not fail. This is what we must do. It ill behooves us externally to observe all of the formalisms. One of these days, I'm afraid I'm going to knock the statue over. I don't mean to. But if we observe all of the formalisms, if we say all of the correct devotions and prayers, etc., etc., and all the rest, it won't do any good for us. You know, since we're talking about the flu, when you have the flu, you have chills, do you not? It doesn't matter how many blankets they put upon you. It doesn't matter how many hot pads or electric blankets they put on top of you, or how high they turn the electric blankets, to what degree. You still have internal cold, do you not? Because your interior is chilled. And so it is with us. If we do not have interior warmth, if we do not have interior conversion, if we do not have interior disposition, it doesn't matter how many devotions we have, how many prayers we say, how many acts of humility we perform, or obediences, or whatever you wish to think of that you put into practice. It doesn't matter. The interior is still in a state of chill. It is only after we have cleared the interior cold that is in us that the blankets no longer are necessary. And the same applies to us. As soon as the warmth of our heart, the conversion of our hearts takes place, we will find that all of these attachments that we have to the various and sundry things, like the blankets, are no longer necessary, because our entire life, it is not doing, it is being. To show you how far we can go, there's a certain party that I think very much of, a certain lady, known well throughout the country, and she promotes the rosary, which is, of course, extremely admirable. But this lady, God bless her like anyone else, needs a little help. She told me once, she said, the rosary is such a wonderful thing. It clears up a lot of problems. And she says, I will give you an example. I was involved in a very serious family squabble with my children. What else is new? And it was a serious matter. And I had the wonderful idea, I will create peace. Let us all stop now and say the rosary. And so they did. And she says, you know, we have peace. For 15 minutes. You see, it is not in the doing of things. It is in the being. Peace was not there. The rosary only put a little blanket over the fires, the embers, and they were smoldering. As soon as the rosary was over, the flames flared up again. And so many of our devotions are just that, that we fly to them and we use them. It is something to do, a place to go, a pilgrimage to be on, a prayer to say, a mass to, it's doing, doing, doing. But we have to think about being. We have to be holy. We have to be saints. And our one thought must ever be sanctity. There is no other reason for us to be here but that. It isn't easy, but it's an understanding of where we are and what we must do. So as we now, will not be long, we'll be talking about penance and mortification. We'll not be interested in performing acts of mortification. We will not be interested in performing acts of penance. Anybody can do that. Anybody. The thing that we have to be is mortified. And there is a lot of difference between being mortified and performing acts of mortification. A lot of difference. There's a lot of difference in performing acts of penance and being penitential. I can walk on the hottest coals there are. And I can fast on bread and water perpetually. And still be an agent of Satan. It's a hard thing to swallow, isn't it? But it is true. Walking on the coals has nothing to do with my sanctity. The fasting on bread and water has nothing to do with my being penitential. My penance is inside of me because it is my penance and my mortification that cries out to God, whose only, the only purpose of all that being for him, it's my penance and my mortification must cry out to God and remind him of my sorrow for having hurt him, for having injured him. That's where it is. Not in my performance. I must feel sorrow, not display it. There is a difference, and we have to learn it, every one of us. Monks, nuns, people, Pope, bishops, priests, everybody. And until that's done, there is this danger, this very serious danger of that awesome question that our blessed Lord himself asked once. When I return, will I find any faith left amongst the people?